Real quickly, before we jump into more of Romans chapter 7, as we saw in Acts chapter 7, or chapter 8 this morning, and chapter 7, God kind of had to light a fire under the church in Jerusalem to get them to obey Him and go out to the ends of the earth. And we don't want them to have to light a fire under us, amen? We should just be obedient and do it. And we try to provide opportunities for you to especially go to the ends of the earth. And so we have a trip coming up, and we really need real prompt feedback on this. This isn't one that you can take 3 or 4 or 5 weeks to pray over. So I'm going to make an announcement today, and in the next hour, I want you to ask the Lord if He wants you to do it. And if He does, or at least you think He's leading you to do it, we're having a meeting right after church in the back to... We just need to know sooner rather than later. We've been announcing it for weeks, but it's decision time. So, spring break, March 12 through 19, we have a trip going to El Salvador. It'll be to work in the orphanage and in the community, sharing the gospel with kids and with people in the community. So, if you're interested in going, right after church, we won't keep you long, not more than 10 minutes. We just need to get some information so that we can get this trip either going and on the calendar. Leon will be there regardless, so we're going. It's just a matter of how many of you are going to be going with him. So let's let us know by showing up right after church. I'll try to remind you at the end of the service so that you can go back there. So if the Lord's leading you to go, it's March 12 through 19. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And today, well, it's not just exactly today, but Romans chapter 7 answers one of life's most basic questions. And that question is, how do we please God? There's a lot of ideas on what it takes and how we live in such a way that we are pleasing to God. Another way to ask it is, how do we serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him? Some of you have been served by people who did things for you that you didn't like. Like, if you're a bachelor and a girlfriend comes to your apartment and you don't happen to be there, they might serve you by cleaning the apartment while you're gone. And isn't that a sweet thing to do? Except that you can't find any of your stuff now. And yes, obviously they were serving you, but you're like, please don't serve me like that ever again. And see, I think that we think we know how to live in such a way that we're going to be pleasing to God. But wouldn't it be nice to let Him tell us so that we can be sure? And that's really one of the big answers that we get out of Romans chapter 7. How do we live before God in a way that is pleasing to Him? And throughout history, I would say, semi-recent history, from the time of Moses until now, there's been one primary way that people have thought they should live in order to be pleasing to God, and this is what we call the old way. But there's also a new way. There's a way that works, and there's a way that has never, ever, ever worked. Just read the Old Testament. Like, how many of you are reading the Bible through this year? I'm so proud of this church. That makes me want to cry. Y'all are gonna be really godly. Take the modern day right now. As of today, there's two ways to please God. There's an old way and a new way. There's a way that works, and there's a way that has never, ever worked. And the old way is commitment to law. And the new way is commitment to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And these are far less compatible than we think they are. Commitment to the... Now, I apologize that you weren't here last Sunday. But if you were here, great. But if you weren't, I'm sorry, because I can't re-preach that whole message. But I will summarize it for you. In Romans chapter 7, what we saw last week is that the law, commitment to the law, is like being married to an abusive husband that makes us its captive slave. And that law arouses in us sinful passions that leave us spiritually barren. And the only way out of that marriage relationship to the law is death. That, just read Romans 7, and I'm making it as simple as I can. That's just what the text says. So, what exactly has Jesus Christ accomplished for us? What has Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross? By faith, we are united with Jesus Christ in His death. By dying with Jesus Christ on the cross, our old marriage to the law has been broken. It's been severed. Not so that we can be wild and free, but so that we can be free to be married to another. And that is Christ. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. We died with Him so that we could be free from this abusive husband of the law and married to Jesus Christ. Christ is our loving husband who eternally binds us to Himself. Christ arouses in us holy passions that produce fruit for God. And this relationship will never end because Christ has conquered death. That's what we saw last week in Romans chapter 7, and now He's going to press it forward. So then, how now that we have been set free, why on earth would we run back to the law? Commitment to the law is adultery to Jesus Christ. It's breaking faith with Christ. And so if we can't live in a manner that's pleasing to God through the law, it's never worked throughout human history, it will not work for you, how do we live in a way that is pleasing to God? The last verse in this first section of Romans 7 says, we serve God, look with me, it's in verse 6, by dying to what bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. How do we live in such a manner that we are pleasing to God? By living according to the Spirit and not according to the law. The law is powerful, but not powerful enough to make you obedient. The law is powerful, but not powerful enough to make you obedient. Only Christ, indwelling us with His Spirit, is powerful enough to make us live a life that's pleasing to God. So this leads to the next section of Romans 7, which I want to begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 7. And I'll read our text to you this morning. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For, apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, It produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. I don't know how much time you've spent meditating on these verses or trying to figure them out. I know as I was first reading through the Bible, when I got to Romans 7, I just read fast because none of it made any sense. But I hope we can change that today. Let's take our time and let's go through this thing a little bit word by word so that we can just hear clearly what the Bible is saying. And every time we come to the Word, we bring our own ideas, we bring our own thoughts, we bring our own convictions, we bring all these things to the Word. And let's just agree together today, yes, we have these things, we have all these thoughts, we have all these ideas, we have all these things that we even believe. Could we bring them today and put them under subjection to the plain teaching of the Word of God? If I drift away from the plain teaching of the Word of God, you need to ignore it. But if we clearly see what the Word of God says, it's different than what we believe. Let's begin to open our hearts to believe what the Word of God actually says. Okay, so verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The answer given in our text, certainly not. So, some people, if you listen, read Romans and listen to sort of the preaching and the theology of Paul, you might think he has something against the law. He has nothing against the law. He loves the law. It's righteous. Is it sin? It's certainly not, he wants us to know. By no means is it sin. So there's nothing wrong with the law. But look, keep going. Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. So see, the law has accomplishes this great objective. It's because of the law that Paul understands what sin is. Now that might be straightforward to you, because until we understand the standard, we don't know when we've broken it, right? Okay, so in that sense, the law gives a knowledge of sin. We don't know what sin is until the standard is set. And then when we break the standard, then we realize. And that's part of what's happening here. But you have to read Romans 6 and 7 all as a unit. And what we've discovered is that when Paul uses the word sin, he's not just talking about doing something wrong or transgressing the will of God. He's also talking about a power that brings us into subjection. And Romans is full of this emphasis on sin as a power that forces us to do things we even really don't want to do. Okay, so he's not just saying that the law is good because it shows us what sin is so that we have a definition. No, the law does more than just give a definition. It reveals sin as a principality or power that dominates our lives. So how does it work? For I would not have known what it was. Here's an illustration of this principle of sin and how it works. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. This is an illustration and it's pretty simple. The law said, don't covet. What does covet mean? Covet means to desire something that's forbidden. So the law says, don't covet. It tells us that having a covetous desire is wrong. And just note that almost all law governs action. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. And almost all the law tells us. By the way, if you start getting sleepy, it's not your fault. And it's not my fault. The CO2 levels in this room are going to get really high. So just sort of relax and breathe deeply. And you'll start to enjoy it. It'll get you a little relaxed and kind of high. And if it gets bad, Mark, it will open one door, and Leon will open the other door, and we'll get a little cross breeze. So really, if you're about to fall out, raise your hand, and we'll get some fresh air in here. Okay. I just saw some people already starting to feel the effects, and I just wanted to encourage you, enjoy. So we get the law, and the law says, do not covet. And everything should be good, right? Because now we know, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Okay, I won't do that. And it's great, because what's the law doing? The law, check it. The law is trying to make us holy, to keep us from doing what is wrong. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. We should be thankful for the law, because it's explaining what sin is and telling us not to do it, and it's trying. Law is a power here, is trying to make us holy, to make us live in a way that's pleasing to God. But something goes horribly wrong. So look at the next line. Do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. See, this is where everything goes off the track. Because the law told us not to covet, but the law couldn't keep us from coveting. It had power to tell us it was wrong, but not to keep us from doing it worse. The law provided an opportunity or an occasion, favorable circumstances. I'm giving you a definition of a Greek word here. Or an excuse for sin to actually produce covetousness. Did y'all see how it said it in the NIV? Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. ESV, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. The sin took the good thing of the law and used it to accomplish the opposite purpose. Instead of restraining covetousness, what did it do? What did the law that said do not covet? Now, the law said do not covet and tried to keep us from coveting. But what happened? Sin as a power came and used that as an opportunity to actually produce more covetousness. The law does not produce sin. The law does not cause transgression. But the commandment provides the opportunity not just to transgress, as in break the law, but the law provides a base of operations from which sin can attack us and conquer us. The law does not and cannot restrain the power of sin. In fact, the law is what gives sin a golden opportunity. Sin, seizing the opportunity provided by the commandment, slew me, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. How many of you have observed this in your own heart? That you're perfectly fine with no desire to do anything until someone tells you not to do something. And then all of a sudden, you just can't get that off your mind. I mean, you've just got to do this thing. And I think the most basic way that I've seen this play out is the wet paint sign. I mean, how many times do you go and just touch a wall? Never! Unless there's a wet paint sign on it. There's nothing wrong with the sign. The problem is sin. No, you say the problem is us. Paul doesn't say that. What's the problem? Sin seizes the opportunity provided by the commandment and produces in us covetousness and every other kind of sin that is outlawed. And then, keep going here, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. He's going to explain this. Sin lies dead apart from the law means that sin has no power apart from the law. It doesn't mean that it isn't possible to sin or to do an evil deed without the law. You read the first part of Romans, the whole world was engaged in evil behavior before the law was ever given. So it's not the behavior. It's the power of sin that is tied to the law, that uses the law as its base of operations. And apart from that base of operations, sin lies dead. Sin doesn't have the power to dominate and enslave us apart from the law. If you want to be free from the dominion of sin, you need to get out from under the law. I know, it's mind-blowing. I was once alive. He's going to keep going and press in so that we can see that we're not misunderstanding something. Once I was alive, I'm in verse 9, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. This is autobiographical. This is Paul describing, I think, there's a huge argument on whether this is pre-Christian or post-Christian. I don't think that that's the point as much. It could have been either way. But rather than get too distracted by that, let's just try to see what actually happened. Paul was doing fine, sort of minding his own business or trying to live in a way that was pleasing to God as best he could, perhaps as a child or something. And probably grew up with a sense that God loved him and that he was favored by God and he was part of God's chosen people. But then at some point, the demands of the law were impressed upon his consciousness. A 3 or 4 year old, they have a vague understanding of right and wrong, but not this sense of the commands of God and the law of God. But when that happened, instead of setting him free from the covetousness that he had experienced even before he knew the law, instead of setting him free, this command actually produced more covetousness. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. And I think we can explain that a little bit better. Keep going, because look, it says, the very commandment, and this is so important, the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. So, the commandment promises life, but it actually ends up resulting in death. The law promises life. How does that work? The law promises life to any who obey it. All you have to do is read like Deuteronomy and the blessings and the curses. And Moses is actually even uses this language. Choose life. Obey the commands. Obey the law and you'll have life. And so the law promises life to all who obey. But as soon as you try to obey the law, you try to go down that path and find your life through obedience to law, in the very process of pursuing your life through obedience to law, sin takes over the law. And sin forces you to break the law over and over. And what happens is your hope for life through the law begins to not only fade, but it totally gets squashed and demolished and trampled and trashed because you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail. And instead of life and peace, what happens is you begin to experience a deep sense of doom and condemnation. The law is promising life, but you're not obeying it. And because you're not obeying it, you look forward to nothing but judgment. See, it promises life, but it produces death. Why? He says this very same phrase again. How does this happen? How does this good, glorious law of God, how does it go so horribly wrong? It's sin. The power of sin. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. See, sin hijacked the law and turned the promise of life in the law into a death sentence. Now look at this conclusion here in verse 12. It's not the ultimate conclusion. It's the penultimate conclusion. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. When you read Paul, you sometimes get tempted to think that he's throwing the law under the bus, and the law is no good, and the law is evil, and some of this. And it is not true. The law is good. The law is holy. All his commands are righteous. The problem is not the law. What's the problem? Sin. The power of sin. That uses the law as a base of operations to keep us in bondage to sin and produce death in our lives. The problem is the sneaky way that sin uses the law to enslave us and kill us. And so now, look at verse 11. Did I skip something? Look at verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? What is the good thing he's talking about here, folks? The law. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. He's not giving up anything in the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness found in the law. So then why the law? That's the question. We know that we can't live according to the law in a man, so that we can be pleasing to God. So then why did God give it? That's a great question. If we can't live under and according to the law in order to please God, why did He give it? And the answer is right here. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin. See, the power of sin is deceptive. It is sneaky. And it tries to hide in plain sight. Sin would rather all of us be oblivious to its power that it exerts on our life through the law. Sin wants to be invisible. The power of sin, the enslaving, dominating, killing power of sin wants to be invisible. Now that's just the text. So that sin could be shown to be sin. That's the text. This is my behind the scenes thought. Who do you blame for your sin? Now, some people, like Flip Wilson, said the devil made me do it. But I think he was teasing. I think if you ask Flip in a moment of honesty and transparency, he would say, I know it's on me. Who do you blame for your sin? I bet if you're like everybody else, you blame yourself. And, okay, there's a sense in which that's true, okay? You deserve blame. I'm not trying to exonerate you. And I'm not trying to exonerate myself. But what our text is trying to tell us is it's not just you. In fact, I would go further to say it's not primarily you. It is the power of sin. A ruthless, spiritual, dominating force that takes over our lives using the law, the base of operation, that forces us to sin. And the law, by saying, do not covet, comes at us so that we say, okay, I'm not going to covet. But then, what happens? We covet. And we find ourselves coveting more and more and more. And isn't this command that He has chosen? Do you know what covet means? It means desire. You know how else this word desire is translated? Lust. Now all of a sudden I've got your attention. Because you thought it meant not to want your neighbor's car. Well, some of you can get away with it. Our whole society is based on covetousness. You watch one commercial and you see the power of sin on display. But it's not just about the car. It's about your neighbor's wife. Or about your neighbor's daughter. Or it's about getting satisfaction from something that is forbidden. And we say, I won't find my satisfaction there anymore. This command comes, I know it's wrong. I won't do it. Never, ever, ever. Until we do it. That, see, what's happening there. Yes, part of what's happening there is you and I are being shown up to be the depraved sinners we are. But that's not all. A ruthless, hostile, sinister, spiritual power is taking over and forcing us to do these wicked things. We cooperate. But there's real power in the world. And it's called sin. And where does sin, what is the base of operations that sin uses to enslave and kill us? According to the Bible. What is it? It's a law. And why is it good that we have the law? Because it's only when you set your mind and all of your willpower to resist lust or covetousness that you realize, having failed over and over and over again, finally you realize, I'm dealing with a power way beyond my control. All of a sudden, sin begins to be shown to be sin. Not transgression shown to be transgression, no. Ruling sinister power shown to be ruling sinister power. And through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure or utterly sinful. See, what's happening is sin is being shown up for what it is. That sin isn't just a little bit powerful that makes us a little bit evil. It's utterly powerful, making us utterly evil. See, the law is what does this. It reveals sin to be what it is, this utterly sinful power. The law with its commandments forces this sinister power of law, of sin, excuse me. The law with its commandments forces this sinister power of sin out of hiding so we can see it for what it is. And while the good commands of God do increase the power of sin and provide sin with the opportunity to enslave us and put us to death, the law ultimately reveals sin to be the enslaving, killing power that it really is. Only the law can reveal how completely our lives are dominated by the enslaving power of sin. And this is truly a good thing. Because it makes us realize that we need a Savior if we're going to overcome this incredibly powerful force for evil in our lives. It's truly a good thing. Because in it we realize our desperate need for a Savior to deliver us from bondage to sin and the law and set us free to live in holiness and righteousness. You see, God never gave us the law as a means to make us righteous or holy. He gave us the law to reveal the controlling power of sin. So that we could see the controlling power of sin in our lives and we might long for a Savior who could produce the holiness and the righteousness that we want and long for that's described in the law. There's this little quote that I've heard one time, and it's just meant the world to me. So I want to share it with you. It's really cool. Because it helps us see the antithesis of what's going on here in terms of life in the Spirit versus life according to the law. And here it is. To do and work, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Is that a good word? I mean, none of us have ever gotten anywhere close to really pleasing God by trying to live according to the law. Whew, have we blown it? But yet we're so stubborn, we just keep trying. Maybe next time, maybe next time, maybe next time. And the law gives us all these commands, but it gives us neither feet nor hands to accomplish them. And at the end of the day, it's just work. It's basically human work, human goodness. I mean, a revelation of divine goodness, but it's not that special. You obey all the Ten Commandments. You will not live a remarkably holy life. But Jesus comes along and says, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." And that is not law, that is grace. What Jesus says is, it's not good enough for you to obey the Ten Commandments. That's walking. I want you to fly. Jesus, we can't walk. How are we going to fly? Well, by grace, because grace gives us wings. And what are the wings here that we've seen that we get? We die with Jesus Christ to the power of sin in our lives and to the authority of the law in our lives. And we're united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. And we're filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. And when we start to realize these things, the real question should be, why don't we fly? Grace has done so much more than forgive our sins. Grace is the power of God that enables us to live a godly life, because everything that has happened through the cross has been on the basis of grace. I know it's hard to change our habits and our thoughts, but keep letting the Word pound on the strongholds and convictions, ideas in our head that are contrary to the Word of God. Because as we humble ourselves and surrender to Him, He really will produce in us and through us by His Spirit the life that we were always trying to get by the law, and it would never come this way. Only by trusting Jesus, surrendering to Jesus, being filled with His Spirit, and empowered by Him. Let's learn to serve God in a new way. In the power of the Spirit, rather than according to the written code. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this strong Word that You give us this morning, so that our eyes could be opened, and that we could see how law has dominated, how sin has dominated and enslaved us long enough. We've allowed this desire and this longing and this commitment to law in our hearts, and through that commitment, sin has come in and destroyed us and enslaved us and made us more wicked. Please, God, give us the grace this morning to repent once and for all of trying to please You on the basis of the law, trying to serve You according to the written code. Let us be done with it. Let us repent. Let us root that out of our lives. And as we do, take away that which sin uses to force us into evil. Let us repent of serving You in any other way than in the power of Your Spirit. We love You and we thank You and we pray that You would help us understand this. We're struggling And it's hard for us to understand it. And if you don't teach it to us, if you don't explain it to us, we will not understand it. So open our hearts so we can see this glorious truth of learning to live by grace and the power of the Spirit. Help us to see it, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to just have a time to respond to the Lord. If He's spoken to you and you need to repent this morning, don't hesitate and don't put it off.